Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone again. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 113. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalms 113. As we continue our series in the book of Psalms. We are embarking into a unique subgroup in the book of Psalms right now, Psalms 113 through 118. I'll explain that in a moment, but would like you to follow along as we read Psalm 113, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servant of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heaven. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high? Who humbled himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth? He raises the poor out of the dust, and lift the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you again this morning, excited, looking forward to the hearing and the preaching and exposition of your word. Father, help us to do our part, to be attentive, to listen, to be submissive to the teaching and the authority of the word of God, and that we would have a heart engaged where we love to hear the truth, love to hear these great themes and truths and commands and instructions and for our learning and for our lives. And Lord, above all, help us to put aside distraction from wandering, from fleeting with thoughts that are away from your word in the moment of hearing your teaching. Father, help us not to be a distraction to others, but to focus and to listen and to heed and respond in a way that brings you glory and that will be a edification and blessing to ourselves. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray that they would see their need for Christ, that the Holy Spirit would do his work and the convicting of their soul of their need, and may they have their eyes open to see the glory and the beauty and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would come to him by faith alone, that they would repent of their sins and come and flee and run to him as their only hope of salvation. And again, Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Early church father Augustine said that man's chief work is the praise of God. God's people have been redeemed to rejoice in him both now and forever. One of the things that we have a tendency to forget, that the main reason why God saved us is not to just give us a place in heaven or a good place to go to when we're all done on this planet, but that we would become true worshipers for which we were created for. This is the chief end of man, the exaltation of God's matchless name and character. No matter what surrounds a person's life, whether it be times of prosperity or seasons of adversity, whether it's times of blessing or buffeting, it is always the believer's duty and delight to praise the Lord. Now notice what I said there. It is always the believer's duty and privilege to do that. An unbeliever won't. An unbeliever don't think of God as their sort of blessings and gift and provision and care and guidance and leading, but the child of God does and knows that. Our highest purpose is worship. The ultimate priority is the praising of His great and glorious, matchless name and character. The worship of this hymn begins with a familiar declaration. Notice the first three words, praise the Lord. It ends with the same three words, praise the Lord, in verse 9. This heartfelt, soul-stirring praise, it brought it both the beginning and the end of this psalm. It is, so to speak, the bookends and brackets around this song that gives us the purpose and for which we should do and focus our lives on, and that is to praise the Lord. Psalms 113 begins what is known as the Egyptian halal. The word halal means praise in Hebrew. These six songs, of which this one is the first, were sung at the great religious festivals in the Old Testament times. Again, the halal was Psalm 113 to 118. During the Passover, they would sing 113 and 14 before the meal. And then after the meal, they would sing 115 and 118 as the tradition goes. Psalm 113 is the call for the praise of God and for thanksgiving to be given to God for two reasons. Number one, that He is the exalted being, the exalted creator that He is, which speaks and shows of His greatness. The second thing is that in His exaltedness, He still stooped low to elevate the lowly, the humble, showing the goodness of God. These are things for which we should praise and thank God for. So let's look at our passage this morning. Look at verse 1 with me. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servant of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Three times here in the opening verse there is a call to praise the Lord. The word praise, again, I said to you earlier, is the word halal. It is the idea that means you need to be bright, you need to shine, you need to be splendid or to boast in something. So the idea is that Stephen Lawson said it so well, quote, it carried the idea of the exuberant, radiant, jubilant, or celebration. It means to light up for God, to be radiant for God, to be shining forth for God, to boast in Him, and to brag on Him, end quote. So the whole idea of praise is just not simply rolling some oratorical, smooth words off of your lips, but that you want others to see and that you get animated and exuberant and excited in the singing of His praises and in hearing it as well as singing it. It says here, not only praise the Lord, that phrase together, those three words, is the where we get the idea of hallelujah as well. But it says here, right in the middle of that verse, something very important. And it reflects who we are in Christ. It says that, O servant of the Lord, praise the Lord. And so we see here that servants are those of us who have experienced His amazing grace, who are to exalt the glorious and gracious God of our salvation. We are His servants because He has set His love and grace upon us. We as His servants could be easier to and more accurate to say we are slaves to Him because we belong to Him. And so the idea here is that we are to, as servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Did you catch that? It said this, for praise from the upright is beautiful. It is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God that when His people, godly people, upright people, moral people, people of character, moral character, who are singing His praises, it is beautiful. Then you'll notice at the end of verse 1, praise the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, do not think for a second that it's simply saying G-O-D, or L-O-R-D, God, Lord. The idea in the idea concept of the name is his name speaks of the totality of his divine attributes and character. It is everything we know from Scripture that he has revealed to us of his greatness, his omnipresence, his omniscience, and the list goes on of his character traits, his attributes that he had revealed to us for us to know and to take great joy and delight in. So we need to get in line with this verse that's exhorting us to do and calling us to do. Praise the Lord, ye servant, praise the Lord, and to praise the name of the Lord. The idea of the totality of his person. Just a few psalms ago, Psalms 111, we were called to study and to praise God for his works. His works of creation, his works of providence, his works of redemption. Here, we are called to exalt his person, his attributes, his character, his being. God's name represents the entirety of all that he is. Praising the name of the Lord helped us to focus our thoughts and worship on God's matchless and holy character. Not just simply give lip service to the name and letters, but to all that you he had revealed himself that should be in your mind, warm in your heart, to praise and worship him with. Oh, may we do that. Psalm 135, verses 1 through 3 says this, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servant of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the court of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. Oh, beloved, may we take up this call, this exhortation, this command to praise the Lord, to whom it is the Lord who gave us our existence and redeemed us back through the work of Christ on Calvary. Move to point verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Here the word blessed means to salute, to kneel, to adore. We are to pay allegiance to the idea, you know, when you see people saluting, they salute out of respect to somebody of authority above them. Here we are to salute the Lord who is the ultimate and the highest. We are to bless him. We are to kneel before him. We are to adore him. We are to bless the name of the Lord. And again, the name meaning all that he is and all that he had revealed of himself. Every aspect of his character should be praised and lifted up and glorified, and we should adore and appreciate. Even some of the stuff that appears to be on the strong side, the justice and the wrath and the holiness and the righteousness of God. It's always easy to love and adore and feel comforted and encouraged with love, grace, mercy, compassion, kindness, goodness. But God is more than that. He is all that I have said and more. We are to bless the Lord. Notice again verse 2. Bless the name of the Lord for how long? From this time forth and forevermore. Don't miss that. Here it's talking about the amount of the duration of time. Okay? It is the idea is to bless from this time forth and forevermore. I want you to notice the elevated sense of that last word. Notice what it said. Forever. More. Okay? It is two words. Folks, forever doesn't end. And yet he said forever more. In other words, don't ever stop. It's the idea of forever and ever and ever and then some more. Okay? We are to adore him to the end. Beloved, eternity has no end. It is continual and always, okay? This is the picture here. Too often we just think of that, we're just talking about time down here. No, when we break through time and get into eternity, it will be an ever unceasing time of praising our great and glorious God. Not only are we to kneel and not only are we to adore Him to the end, we are to kneel and adore our God, as one character would say, to infinity and beyond. Let's not forget that our God is to be praised, adored, revered, saluted with absolute respect from all of our life to the end of our life throughout eternity. Psalm 41, verse 13 said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." Amen and amen. This one really shocked me when I found this one this week. Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." Now, why did that shock me? Notice who said it. Daniel. Daniel was a teenage boy put into captivity due to the sins of his forefathers. He was always a child of captivity, and we have no record of him returning back home. And yet he sees God in the midst of captivity, being a slave for some people who conquered his people. He sent this statement, "Blessed be his name." Even in the context of being a slave, "Blessed be his name forever and ever." That dude called Nebuchadnezzar, he's not the king. God is. It is his name that needs to be blessed forever and ever. I'm willing to bet you there's not a whole lot of people bowing on their knees for Nebuchadnezzar today. But there's still his people praising his name this day and forevermore. Verse 3, "From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." Now we're looking not at time, but space. At the picture here from the ideas and the eyes and thoughts of the people of the day, the sun comes up in the east and goes down in the west. We are to bless God from the east to the west. Another way of saying it, in another word, that we are to praise Him all over this world. Beloved, there is no place where we got a zone where we're free and don't have to worship God. Why would you ever want such a zone? He owns it all. And yet, too often, we are very slow to worship Him. Why? Because we don't feed our mind on who He is and all that He is. Again, this whole psalm is about knowing Him. Not what He does. Too often, we're creatures of, I'll love Him if He does me good. No, He is worthy of praise and worship for just who He is, the infinitely perfect One. And that should thrill our hearts and our souls. Oh, that we would understand that we are to bless God from the east to the west all throughout the world. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is 1 Chronicles 29. Verse 11 through 13. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Wow, David was in the tribute and setting aside for the building of the temple for the Lord. He sent this glorious prayer stating these things, feeding it a bunch of the attributes of God in it, and he only can come, "You're so good to us, thank you. You're so absolutely magnificent, we praise you for your great name, even went on to say glorious name. Oh, may his name, his being, his character, his attributes be glorious in your sight, glorious in your thoughts, glorious in your heart. Move to point number two. Why should we praise this God for all of time and everywhere on this planet? Because, number two, because of his greatness, verses 4 and 5. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heaven. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Here we have a speaketh of his greatness. Here you look at the phrases, high above the heavens, and the last phrase in verse 5, dwells on high. It speaks to his elevated place and his elevated authority, his elevated position over everything and all things. He had greatness at high above all other gods, little g gods, powers, authority, kings, and kingdoms. He is above them all. Well, that doesn't feel like it. The scripture says he is. Take God at his word, not your feeling and your limited vision to see what you see and know what you know. It is important that we understand that, because we have this great promise one day in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Oh, we need to understand his greatness. I love reading. All you have to do, the Bible is real clear with a lot of different pictures of showing the contrast between the greatness and exaltedness of God versus man, even man in the most powerful position in the world. Give you some examples. One of the greatest passages to read, I would always encourage you, if you need a little jump start in your vision of God from the scripture standpoint, Isaiah 40. Read it, study it, make it part of your thinking. I'm going to pick up a couple verses out of Isaiah 40 that speak loud to when God is comparing himself to those on the planet, on earth. Isaiah 40, verse 15, behold, the nation are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. It was like he can pick up island as nothing. Isaiah 40, verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Again, in verse 22 of Isaiah 40, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, puny, little. They like to boast how powerful they are. Man, especially today, he thinks he's hot stuff because of all of his technological advances. It is nothing for God to make it go under right now. But here it said they are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heaven, like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Oh, beloved, over and over we have been given the truth that God is over all. He is king over all. His greatness, his majesty, his authority is over all. Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord, and he rules over the nation. Psalm 72:11, yet all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Psalm 57, verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heaven. Let your glory be above the earth. Oh, beloved, we need to see and know and believe and embrace, even feel in the depth of our heart, of the greatness of God, the majesty of God, and all that he is in every way. So often we compare greatness based on carnality and things of this world. God is so infinitely beyond anything. That's why I showed you those things in Isaiah 40. A drop in a bucket. How influential is a drop in a bucket? Other than a little tink at the bottom when they hit the floor of the bucket. Nothing. Not going to move heaven and earth with a drop in a bucket. And yet God is everything. But I really like verse 5. Let's look at that one again. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? I love it. We need to get a little more spunk and believe this again. We need to get to the place that, yeah, man can think whatever he wants, but he's nothing compared to God. Well, I'm a powerful politician. Well, you're nothing unless God puts you there. And he can take you out just as fast as he puts you in. God is God, and he does as he pleases. Who would like the Lord our God? Man, there are a lot of verses on this one. Psalms 89, verse 6. For who in the heaven can be compared to the Lord? Okay, all right, let's see the angels and all the created beings up there. Who can match him? Be compared. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Once you look at the heaven, then you look. Who can be compared to him? Nobody. Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. Exodus 15, verse 11. Now, notice the text. Exodus 15, 11. The 10 plagues that just happened. They have seen the mighty hand of God. Both the Egyptians and the Israelites saw God's mighty hand in the 10 plagues. And it said this. What was their conclusion? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Just so you know, I've shared it before, but there's some new people here. Every plague of the 10 plagues was an direct attack on the Egyptian deity. It wasn't a willy-nilly, I think I'll handle it, and blood out of the water, and a little fly here, and grasshopper there, and whatever. No, every one of them was a direct attack on a god or an idol of the Egyptian to show the Egyptian their god is powerless to the God of Israel. That's why they came to the conclusion, who would like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who would like you glorious in holiness? Fearful in praise, doing wonders. Boy, don't those words have weight when you put it in the context of the 10 plagues? Uh-oh, here we go again. Isaiah 40, verse 18 this time. To whom, then, will you liken to God? You have all of these things you look up to. Which one of those are you going to liken them to me? Isaiah 40, verse 25, to whom will you liken to me, or to whom shall I be equal, said the Holy One. Oh, beloved, there's no one like our God. Let's believe it, let's praise and worship him, and live accordingly. Let not fear man, but fear the Lord. Let worship him, and exalt him, and glorify him, and be all that we can be, for him in his glory. One more, Jeremiah 10, verse 6. Inasmuch there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Oh, beloved, may we praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord for his greatness. Number 3. Verses 6 through 9, we'll see we should praise him because of his grace. Could have easily put the word compassion, goodness. Here in verse 6, who humbled himself. Here we just got done talking about the greatness of God, who now is willing to humble himself to help man. Verse 6, who humbled himself to behold the things that are in the heaven and in the earth. Our great and glorious God is so high and so exalted that he had to stoop way down to get into our orbit, space, and world. Yes, we have a God who is omnipresent. He doesn't need to go down there to check things out. This is for our learning. that he is so exalted that just for him to give any thought for us, he have to come way down to our level. That's exactly the thought. It's like what we learned way back when we did Psalms 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? Why would God waste time with us? Because he's a good God. Because he's a God of goodness and grace and kindness and mercy. Oh, beloved, that verse really says a lot. Because we have a world that says that, well, you know, God hasn't given us enough information about himself for me to embrace it. The Bible, it disagrees with that. The Bible makes it clear that I have given you enough evidence that it's clearly seen and you have no excuse. Romans 1:20. You have no excuse. It is on you. You choose to look at everything with your eyes closed, plug your ears to hear the truth. You will suppress the truth when it comes your way. You will not retain it. So whatever you think, whatever you do, based on this verse, you cannot. He is not and cannot be accused of being remote and standoff. It's not concern. Oh, that we would see his goodness. The fact that he had to humble himself just to reach us. Because we certainly can't reach him. Way too exalted, way too high. Verse 7 and 8. He raised the poor out of the dust, lift the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with the princes of his people. Here the great and high and exalted God lowered himself to reach the poor and the needy, who are described as people in the dust, meaning they've been ground, so to speak, to powder into the ground. The other one was an interesting, revealing phrase, if you took a moment to look it up, and that is the needy out of the ash heap. In no time, they didn't have the sophisticated garbage removal that we have today. Their system was when they had garbage and refuse and stuff, they took it to the outside of the city and burned it. It was an everlasting, eternal burning. The poor knew there was food out there that when the fire died down, they tried to find food that didn't get totally burnt up just to survive on some of the substance. That's what it means when it said that he raises the poor people and the needy people out of the ash heap and let him sit with princes and kings. Now we know he doesn't always do that, but he does do that, and he doesn't have to, which is grace. Which is grace. Grace. Amazing grace. God reaches for the poor and the needy and raises them to sit with him, or excuse me, to sit with the princes. God had done that spiritually speaking too for those of us in the New Testament sense. God did that in the New Testament with those who had embraced the gospel and raising rebellious sinners to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, and when we were dead and trespassed in sin, he made it alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised it up together and made it to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Here we are dead and trespassed, and yet because of the new birth and regeneration, God has quickened and raised it up to be with him along his side. Here's an interesting thing. Some of your Bibles may have it. I have a Bible that has one of those cross references right in the center. Sometimes you'll have little letters in your verse that will point to other places that it teaches. When you look at verse 7, you'll notice a little footnote on verse 7 that might read as follows. It would take you to a passage called 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. What happened in 1 Samuel 2:8? what we have here is the wonderful historical study that speak to the truth of God going to the poor and the needy and to the humble and the humiliated and raising them up. And here was such a woman by the name of Hannah, who was barren. And this psalm is quoting exactly what Hannah said in her song after she got news she had a baby. 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. He raised the poor from the dust and lifted the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Here we have a reference to a childless woman, a barren woman who becomes the mother. This was Hannah's song. This was Hannah's theme. I praise his name. I was childless. Now I have a great son, and his name is Samuel, and God used him to be a great prophet for the nation of Israel. What a blessing for this man, for this mom. What a picture perfect to take that verse out of 1 Samuel and plug it in here so we would have a link to go how it looked like. Oh, beloved. What a wonderful message. That the Most High cared for the most humiliated and intervened. And it goes and continues in verse 9. Read it with me, please. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. Here we got the continuation. Hannah's joy and song was a huge highlight in the Old Testament. It is massive. But there was one song, and it was the only other song that I know of that outshined this one. And that is what had been come to be known as the Magnificat of Mary and Luke, which in Luke 1, verse 46 through 50. Now, the context is Mary had just found out she is with a child. How can this be? I have never known a man. I've never had a relationship with a man. You have been conceived by the Holy Spirit. She now goes to go talk to her cousin, Elizabeth, only to find out she's pregnant 6 months ahead of her, and she is carrying John the Baptist. And this exchange between the two, and Elizabeth said, "My goodness, you have been blessed, my lady. You have been blessed." And here's what Mary said when she heard those words. And this was Mary's song. "My soul magnified the Lord, and my spirit had rejoiced in God my Savior. For he had regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty had done great things for me. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Oh, beloved, what a beautiful picture we have here of Mary, the mother of our Lord, who she acknowledged that she needed a Savior. She acknowledged that I am simply a lowly maidservant and you choose to bless me. Here is the beautiful picture of the truth of Psalms 113. He grant a barren woman a home and a joyful mother of children. Oh my goodness, how sweet and how good this is. Then it ends with those great three words. Praise the Lord. The hallelujah. Remember, praise the Lord at the beginning, praise the Lord at the end, book in, sandwich in between. We have not every reason, but a few really good reasons why we should praise his name, his greatness, and his goodness. So, beloved, in the light of our study this morning, how are we to live our life from our study of Psalms 113, number one? And you know, I don't always do short bullet, but I do try to give you the truth. Number one, start and end each day each week, each month, each year, and spend your whole life exalting and praising the Lord for all that He is. All that He is. Never a day should go by, never a week go by, never a month go by. We have so much to be thankful for and to praise His holy name just in knowing Him in His great and glorious name and being. Number two, listen carefully. Intentionally be filled with the knowledge of His greatness. Now, I had originally said to have knowledge of His greatness, but sometimes we don't put some effort to find that out. That's why I said you need to take some intention here. Intentionally fill your mind with the knowledge of His greatness. Make a plan. Work your plan. Study the book and look. Whoa! Man, He's so big, He's worthy of me giving everything for Him. He's worthy of everything I have to give in the way of praise. Intentionally do it. Don't wait until you feel like it. Do it. Plan for it. No better place than to start with the book. Isaiah 40 is a good place to start. Number three, be thankful that our Lord was willing to humble Himself for our forgiveness, for our reconciliation, for our deliverance, for our salvation. And I could have not think of any other better verse in my life verse than 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through He, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich. We need to have more gratitude and thankfulness and quit taking for granted His amazing grace toward us and humbling Himself and giving us this great gift of salvation. May God bless the preaching of His word, and may we praise the Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You again. Always good to gather with Your people, to sing Your praises and to hear Your word. Lord, let it be said in our midst that it was good to be together, hearing Your name exalted, hearing Your name being praised for who You are and all that You are. May we live in a way that will bring honor and glory to You for Your glory. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.